Well, good morning again. Glad you're still here. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Acts, where we will be pretty much finishing up our mini-series on the early church today with the idea of looking at where the church's main goal should lead us to and what we're supposed to be accomplishing. I'd like to begin our time together with prayer and then get into our study right after that. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to share your word. I thank you that I have the opportunity to take your word and use it as your tool for your glory. And Lord, that I might be an instrument in that process. And Father, I thank you for each one that is here this morning, you have prepared their hearts in one fashion or another. There's issues that might be going on in their life that they're concerned about. I pray you'll help them to be able to lay those aside right now and to just be patiently waiting to see what your word has to say to them. Father, I ask, Lord, that we might realize the scope of our responsibility as a church, and that it doesn't just entail filling the absent or empty chairs that are here, but entails accomplishing far more than that. And we thank you for the example of the early church and how that the church has been such a good thing for us to study as we desire to be a disciple-making church. And I pray again that you'll bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. The churches making churches kind of reminds me of several years ago. Marty and I started out our relationship as two individuals deciding to make one home. And after we made that decision to say I do, and we did, and we got married, and we moved several different places as God moved us along the different places, and we realized that someday down the road, one of our goals was to have a family, and to go from, instead of the two people who made one home, to be able to reproduce. Now, the scary thought of that is realizing that there is a chance that some of that reproduction would entail individuals that would be a lot like me. But my prayer was they'd be more like her. But anyways, with that risk in mind, we still embarked on having this process of reproduction so that we could take what God had given to us and recreate it in the lives of others. Well, if you take that and put it on a church's scale, that God has intended on the church to get together, not for just the purpose of just existing, but to accomplish something, and in a sense to reproduce itself. And in the case that we're talking about here is not just so much reproducing itself within itself, but reproducing itself so that other churches can be developed outside of itself, as in new homes and might be developed. And we have four children in our home right now, which makes up the Owen home. But we have no idea what type of homes God will develop from that in the next 10, 15, 20 years, as the multiplication, reproduction process takes place. And I think as we look at ourselves as a church, we ought to also have the idea of realizing that God can work outside of this ministry too, through the influence of our people, so that other ministries will grow and flourish. And that's what we saw take place in the local church. And what I want to do is just take some time to look at that this morning on how do we extend our ministries. How do we think past trying to fill these chairs? How do we think past trying to fill the land that we purchased? How do we think past that? And I think that as we look at the book of Acts in these passages that we'll see, and I'm going to take us to several of them, so be prepared to look at a few. How do we do that? Here are three things that I noticed that right off the bat as I perused through the book of Acts portion where it talks about them establishing church. First of all, they established a disciple-making church. They took care of things at home. They had a reason for their existence. As they established their church, it wasn't just a gathering for other individuals that had something in common. It wasn't just an essence of saying, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, let's just get together and be Christians together, and then we'll just have, you know, fellowship and spend some time together. No, they had a mission. That mission was to reach people for Christ and disciple them. So the whole church mentality was centered around the idea of disciple making, of individuals being developed. The second is to equip others to make disciples, to have a intentional purpose that individuals would be equipped for the process of making other disciples. Not just hoping that if we show them the Word of God, eventually maybe someone might get excited and be used in that particular ministry. No. Purposefully, as a church, saying, we expect from the people that God brings to us that some out of that group will be used by God to extend the ministry into other areas. And thirdly, send the disciple makers to other areas. Have a way of making sure they have an opportunity to use that disciple making training and the gifts God has given to them to accomplish these things. So that the goal is not to just get big. That our goal at Blair Ridge Baptist Church is not just to become a big church in Cedar Rapids. But our goal is to be able to accomplish what Jesus told the disciples as He left. Remember that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and He says that they will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And He has this little diagram that talks about that, and that He says they'll start out in their Jerusalem. Of course, they were in Jerusalem, so He's talking about that initial area. And He said then it would go to Judea, and then over to Samaria, and then over to the end of the earth. Make sure I'm pointing this the right way. There you go. See, the end of the earth, that the goal is not just to stay right here, but instead to work over through the Judea, Samaria, and the earth. Let's look at a map to see how that worked for the disciples. The disciples are starting out over here in Jerusalem. And Judea is all this area right here. And the church was to start in that area. And we saw that happened last week when we got together. And then it was to go into Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. As you can see that as we look at this, that's exactly what happened. In a short period of time, that the disciple-making church was not content to stay right in here. God brought some pressure on them, and as a result they had to go different places. But we'll see that after those individual Christians who were scattered abroad to different places, they were not just left there to fend for themselves, that individuals went along to ensure that churches would be established. But let's look first of all at some of the verses, and we'll go through those fairly quickly, but we'll see in verse 40 of chapter 8 of Acts, it says, "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." And that would be that Judea area that he just kept on as desiring to please God. He just moved from place to place, preaching in his Judea. In Samaria, verse 4, we find this. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip." So here we have the encouragement. It's going to go to Judea. He's going to go to Samaria, and God used different individuals, Philip in particular, to accomplish it. Now, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip again, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road through which goes down from the Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning. And the story goes, as this Ethiopian eunuch was sitting up in his chariot, he was reading two portions of Isaiah, and Philip goes up to him and he says, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' He says, 'Well, how can I understand unless there's somebody to show me?' And he showed him about the suffering of the suffering of the individual described there was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. And as he explained all these things, they traveled for a short while. Then the Ethiopian eunuch said, "There's water. What hinders me to be baptized? What stands in my way of being identified with this great Christ in whom I have placed my faith?" And Philip says, "Well, do you believe?" And he says, "Yes, I believe what Jesus Christ has done for me." And so they went down and he baptized him. And that was the Ethiopian eunuch. Now that would be down in the African area. So now we're talking about going to the ends of the earth as God is opening up these various things. Various lands and such. Look at the next verse in Acts chapter 9. It says that then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, establishing of churches taking place in those areas as the people of God were being equipped and were willing to be obedient to the Word. Look in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian Regiment," or some have in their versions the Italian Band. "He was of a Gentile persuasion. He was of a group that had not been targeted before, especially by a man by the name of Peter." Peter, as you may know, was the one that Jesus said, "I want you to feed my sheep." It was Peter that Jesus said to him, "To you, I will see you taking the keys of the kingdom." And I believe the keys of the kingdom that he's using there is the opening up of the gospel to the various groups. Because you notice, I didn't touch on this, but Peter was there at the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the Jewish people here, and they all heard the Word of God in their own language, even though they all spoke different languages. Peter was there. When the Word of God went to Samaria, they called Peter up to put his stamp of approval, in a sense, on the fact that these individuals in Samaria had accepted Christ and were filled with the Holy Spirit, or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then we see now Peter, who has been one who says, "I cannot touch the unclean thing." You know what the unclean thing is? Us. Could not have any dealings with the Gentile individuals. He was a Jewish man that had to be separated from them. But God gave him a dream about all these unclean animals. "So I'm coming down." And in the dream it says, "Arise, Peter, and eat." Well, these were unclean animals. In the Jewish law, they weren't supposed to eat it. And he fought against that. And God responded to him and says, "What I have called clean, don't you call unclean." And right after that, he got the call to come see this man Cornelius. This man Cornelius who wanted to know God. And it's interesting, an angel came to Cornelius and said, "Here's what I want you to do. Send a group of people to go get Peter, and he will show you the way." You know what? God could have told him the way right there with the angel, couldn't he? The angel could have said, "Hey, you want to know how to get to God? Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and you'll be a part of the body of Christ." The angel could have said all that. But what did the angel do? The angel said, "I want you to make sure you get one of the vessels of God, one of the ministers of God, one of the disciple makers of God. He will come and take care of the rest." So Peter, after being confronted by God to go to the unclean thing, went and was involved with the life of Cornelius. And it says, here's what Peter is saying. It says, "And Peter," verses 34 and 35, "opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" He didn't think that earlier. "God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Whoever is willing to accept the truth of Jesus Christ is going to be accepted into this great big new family called the body of Christ, or the family of Christ, as they place their faith in Jesus." And so as a result of Peter's preaching, Cornelius and all the individuals with him of the Gentiles accepted Christ. The Holy Spirit came upon them, And as a result, they were added to the church as well. So you see this working of God taking the early church and penetrating the various areas and ensuring that it's not going to become a tunnel vision church that's only going to accomplish a ministry in a particular area. To accomplish what God wanted, they had to be equipped to go to the ends of the world. And God was putting that all together. Well, it comes to the end of chapter 12 and the first part of chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas had been very busy involved in Jerusalem with certain ministries. They're back at the initial church, the established church, the disciple-making church, and doing the ministry there. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And they had gone to Antioch. And while they were there," I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Acts chapter 13. And I want to read some more that I don't have reproduced for us. But in Acts chapter 13, he goes on to give the narrative of what took place. "Now in the church," verse 1, "that was at Antioch, there was a certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul." Saul also being a name for Paul. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So that they were sent out so that they could be accomplishing what God wanted them to do. And says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." John Mark, to be exact, he would be the one that we would find later on, didn't quite make the whole missionary journey. But let's just look at that map of where they were going. They started up here in Antioch. And this is where God, through the Holy Spirit, said, "I want you to separate two guys out." Two guys who was amongst several of them that had been developed as disciple makers, and I want them to accomplish something special. You see, all this area had some splintering of individuals who are Christians move into them, share the gospel. But as far as establishing churches, that had not happened in these areas. Now, Antioch was starting to grow and become the new hub of the early Christian era, and that's where they were being sent out of. And you can see where they went. First, they went down to Seleucia, right below them, and started establishing some things, and then they went across I assume by boat, over here to Salamis in Cyprus, and then worked across that country to Paphos and all around. And you can see they made a return trip and ended up back in Antioch. It took about a couple of years to accomplish all that, and we aren't going to take the time to talk about all the things that took place in that first journey, but essentially that's covered in the next couple chapters here in Acts. And you can look over that yourself, but you can see that they were involved with ministry of establishing or reaching out to people. But they were sent out. And that's one of the first things as a church, as we have established ourselves, and hopefully it's our goal to establish ourselves as a disciple-making church, that we're equipping individuals who will be disciple-makers, that eventually those will be individuals that we can send out to be able to accomplish the work of the ministry. And so the next step we want to look at is, what did they do? What did Paul and Barnabas do when they got out there? It says that they started to reach people. And if you were to look at what they did, you'll see they kind of dealt with things from two different groups. And it's interesting, as we desire to reach out to other people, and we still have the same opportunity here, there's going to be two types of people, basically, that we're going to find that we run up against. One are going to be those individuals who essentially are religious background. They have experience, maybe parents, grandparents that had been involved with church. Maybe they grew up in church themselves. Maybe they're very familiar with the fact that God is Creator and that God is the one who put everything in place. Maybe they're familiar with the Ten Commandments. They know what is right and they know what is wrong. But what they don't know is that Jesus Christ is the one who provides righteousness rather than themselves. Then there's a whole other group. They're the group that would be like me when I was growing up. That I, in a sense, had no religious background. I had some spatterings of what God was like and knew there must be some supreme being. And I had great hopes of spending for eternity with Him. But I really didn't know a lot of details about how He wanted to communicate with me, what He was all about. And as a result, I was one who had been a non-religious person that needed a little more background than others. But let's look what Paul did, and I'll just kind of give it in summary fashion, as he went into the various areas. First of all, in reaching the religious people, he went to where the crowds were. You notice where it said he went into the synagogues. That was the first place he went. That's where the religious people met at that time. That's where the Jewish people went, were the synagogues. Synagogues were established not too many years prior to that, as a place for the Jewish people to be able to worship and get together. And so Paul took it upon himself to go where they were. Now, that isn't too much different than what our responsibilities are, is to find out where people are and be willing to go and target where they are and go to them where they are, instead of waiting for them to come to us. Paul didn't just set up a tent and say, "Come to us. We'll teach you the truth." Instead, he went to where they were and shared with them the gospel. Now, he had mixed results, because he had preached the gospel. In some cases, people would receive it and they get all excited. In other cases, they'd get all excited, but they would run him out of town, they would beat him up, they would throw rocks at him, they would do all they could to try to keep him from ever telling anybody else about it. So he had some mixed reviews as far as what he got, but he communicated the message well. He built upon what they already knew. These were individuals who believed there was a one God. There was a God who created all things. There was a God that they were accountable for. There was a God who established the Ten Commandments. There was a God who expected from them right or wrong. There was a God that was going to expect some judgment from them someday down the road. All these things, the individuals that he spoke to in the religious group would have been able to identify with. But the one thing that this group didn't have was, what was the hope of the answer to their problems? They thought the answer was to continue to attempt to keep the Ten Commandments, which we find from Scriptures cannot be done, for the Ten Commandments were not given to us to help us be righteous according to Scripture. The Bible says that the Ten Commandments are given to us to help us see, just like a school teacher helps us see, our great need of the righteousness of God, which only comes through Jesus Christ. That's the type of message that the Apostle Paul would have been giving to the religious leaders, helping them to see that the Messiah that they were looking for has already come, and that He was crucified and He has risen again, and they place their faith in Him. That's the type of message that he had, and he communicated it well. And then he took the time after those who received him to cultivate them and to establish them in the truth of the Word so that they could be used to accomplish more things for God. Now, the other people that we're talking about is reaching those that are non-religious people, developing connections. You'll find if you look later on in the Scriptures, he started going to Lystra and Derbe. And in those particular areas, they came into situations where they dealt with more of the Gentile group. These were individuals who, in a sense, worshiped these gods of Hermes and all these other kind of gods, and they didn't have the background of a one God creator, of a God who gave Ten Commandments, of a God who had levels of expectations of them, of a God they would be accountable to someday. And so he presented to them in somewhat of a different fashion. But he started developing connections. He would find groups that would allow him to stay in their home. And he would start working his way in what we would call in the sales world, his warm markets. Those individuals were somewhat interested. And he would start developing relationship evangelism. You got some friends that are interested? Well, let's bring them together. We can have a small Bible study and talk about what the Bible says about certain things. Individuals who had a hunger because of their lack of understanding. And he started developing these and cultivating these through various ways. But we'll notice in one of those situations, we'll get an idea of what his message may have been like. But in verse 14, it says, of chapter 14, "And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things?" Now, what they were doing is they were responding to these individuals who had all these false idols and false gods, and when they saw the great things that Paul and Barnabas were doing, they wanted to put them up with one of their gods, and they wanted to worship them. And as a result, they ran in and said, "No, you can't do this." And they tried to explain, "We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them." See, he had to establish just some basic thoughts. We're in a society today where it may even be a challenge for us to convince someone that there is a God, one God, who created all of what we have today. For there are multitudes of individuals who do not even believe there is a God that exists. They do not even believe that He's involved with creation, even if they thought He exists. And that's where Paul's first line of explanation, he says, "I'm not God, He's not God, these aren't gods, there's only one God. And this is the God who created all things." That's the level he had to work from, because they were individuals who were totally unaware of the fact there is one God. And this is one of the exciting things about the Bible study that we've been putting on with the stranger on the road to Emmaus, is it starts with that very thing of helping individuals who may have a thought that there is a God, to know who exactly He is. He's not just one of the gods. He is the God who created all things and whom we are to be accountable to. He goes on to say this, and calls Him the living God. He's not some God that's off someplace. He's a living God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them, who is in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and a fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And He was trying to bring to them the realization that the good things that they see going on around them, the creation of God, is to bring us to the point where we say, God exists. He exists. And it's from that platform that He is able to move in to talk about, if He's a creating God, He's also a saving God. And that's the type of ministry He started having to the non-religious people, developing connection, using a variety of methods, whether it be in the small groups in their homes, going out on the corner and talking, or whatever, and then using the basic teachings we find there in Acts chapter 14. Then the next thing they did, we notice as we go on to Acts 14 a little further on, it says this in verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith." He went back to the various ones that he had established a gospel with. He had preached that to them, and he went back to exhort and encourage and establish and help them keep going. It's kind of like if you've ever started, usually we use this in regard to someone who's very busy, but I don't know if you've ever seen it before, where there's an individual who is on stage, and they have all these sticks. They have a stick here, stick here, stick here, stick here. And they have a table back here, and they'll grab from the table and walk all the way over here, and they'll put on there a plate that they got from the table, and they'll start spinning it, and they'll get it going, and they'll move the stick around a little bit and get it spinning, and then they'll go back and get the other, and by the time they get down here, they look back there, and this one's wobbling, so they run back over here and get that stick going a little bit, and the plate will keep going. The goal is to keep them all spinning. Well, I think the Apostle Paul realized he had a great responsibility, and if he attempted to be the one who was going to go around and be spinning the poles all the time, he was just going to be all worn out, and all would be happening is plates would end up crashing down all over the place. So what I think he was doing as he went back, is he went from place to place checking with the guy he had left in charge, or the guys he left in charge, to spin the plate. Everything going okay? Good, good. Keep it going. You know, I went up to the next guy. How's the plate going? Going great, you know. How's this plate going? And he continued to establish and encourage them. And that's the role out of a person who is given by God to equip the saints or the believers for the work of the ministry. It wasn't Paul's job to be the one always spinning the plate, but it was his job to equip the churches to be able to accomplish that type of thing. He was used of God to get things started, but he also was used of God to establish and keep them going, strengthening the soul of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, or continue to keep that plate spinning. Verse 23 says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them in the Lord in whom they had believed." The elders were the leaders of the church. They had found individuals who were desirous to be spiritual leaders and equipped to do so, got them into the plate-spinning mode, and got them going, and then moved on elsewhere. And here we see, just basically, very, very simply, the process in which the earlier church started. They could have stayed in Jerusalem. They could have allowed those scattered Christians that went out to fend for themselves. But they decided it was very important to ensure that someone went out to establish churches so that there would be places where those individuals could be discipled so that they could reproduce themselves as well. And so that more churches could continue on. That is how the early church was able to take over, I believe, up to 70% of the world at that particular time. In that it wasn't just the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, Peter, Philip. There were individuals who were equipped, willing to do the work of the ministry. Now, what we have today is we have many more people to reach. And one of the things I think we have failed to do is realize that it's not the point of just trying to find one or two people to do this job, get them a church and just keep them filling churches and keeping churches filled with pastors, as seems to be the case, or try to find missionaries that will replace missionaries that are coming back from the field. The goal is equipping people to go and accomplish new things and to reach new people and to establish new churches and see more growth take place from that vantage point. So what is our role in all of this? What part will we play? Well, the first thing is, are we willing to establish disciples as a disciple-making church? That would be the first thing that we have to sit down. One of the areas we want to get into when we think about missions is we usually think, well, that means that what we want to do is secure a few missionaries, get them on our missionary budget, send missionary money out to them, and pray for them. And I'm not opposed to that. I think that's an excellent thing to do. But many times churches believe, well, that's how we fulfill the Great Commission. We kind of do church here, and then we send some money elsewhere so they can do church there. But God's plan for us is to ensure that we as a church are equipping individuals to go and expand. And we need to be thinking about, are we as a church, second point, training people to be disciple makers? Not only for our own church, but ones who may be called out, separated out, as happened in Acts 13 by God, to be sent off and go someplace else. Where do the missionaries come from? Where do they come from? Is there just some missionary place, a missionary factory someplace where we get missionaries and they just kind of, you know, show up at some Bible college and then from there they go around and they want money from you? Is that how it happened? The missionaries should be coming from local churches, and the best places for them to come from are churches that are training individuals to be disciple makers. In other words, individuals who go off to Bible college or go over to a mission agency or whatever should be very equipped to reproduce themselves in the lives of other individuals before they even get to that point. Because the local church should be doing the job of helping people learn how to take what they believe and reproduce it in somebody else. And so that the bulk of the Bible college and the bulk of the mission agency's responsibility would be helping them deal with the foreign land or the logistics of going there and all those type of things. A church should be faithful at equipping people to be disciple makers, so it shouldn't be that odd of a thing. And it shouldn't be a situation where that the only people who are excited and on fire for the Lord are the ones we send off, so that they can go out and go someplace else, and we leave our church with no people here to accomplish the work of the ministry and discipleship here. It's not that kind of idea that all of a sudden you peg somebody. Aha! there's someone. They got to send them off. No, it should be, there should be a group of individuals who are excited about serving God and not let God pull from that group who He wants to go to the next area of reaching people. And then thirdly, equip others to go to the fields and provide avenues for them to go. In about 4 weeks, we'll have a missionary here by the name of Tom Miller. Tom Miller works with college students. And one of the things he's going to share with us is how that God has been using them in a unique mission field where foreign students are coming into the college campus from all around the world, and they're being reached for Jesus Christ. Now, what his role is as a missionary there is not only just to reach them for Christ, is to also equip them so that when they should go back to their own countries, they'll be able to help establish churches and maybe get together with other believers and impact their own societies. And hopefully you'll be here a week from now when Tom Miller's here, because I know he's got some things that will really, really challenge your heart in regards to that. But I hope that also we as a church are coming up with ways where we will be able to equip people from our own church, that where in 10 years down the road, we will have people coming back to our church that are from our church giving report as to what God is doing in the other ministries. And then fourthly, supporting extended works. On the back of our directory, we have a listing of all the different missionaries that we support as a church. And if you do not have one of the directories, I encourage you to get one, because it gives you a chance to see who all is worshiping together with you. But I also encourage you to get it for that portion that talks about who our missionaries are, so that you can be aware of who they are, you can be praying for them, and you can support them in those particular ways. But what part will we play? And I hope that we are involved in missions, not just to the point where we occasionally pray for a missionary or send some offering out to them or something along that line, but that we are thinking of missions from the vantage point of what are we going to send out to the missions as far as individuals? How are we going to send out missions in our own church here? Do we have a plan that after we are have gotten established here, that we can reproduce ourselves even in this area here as we desire to send people out to reach people for Jesus Christ? Our Father, as we close our time and we look at the great challenge that is before us, Lord, my prayer is for those individuals who maybe they're just questioning what you would have them to do. And Lord, I remember the many missionaries that came through the church that was where we were associate pastor before we came here, and their burden and their desire to reach people was so instrumental in helping me be willing to step out of my comfort zone and to be used of you in whatever way possible. And Father, as we evaluate what we talked about last week in regard to comfort zones, and as we evaluate what kind of church are we and what are we wanting to accomplish, help us to be desirous to equip people for the work of the ministry, to help them become disciple makers, that they might be able to reproduce themselves in the lives of other people. Father, time is running out, and we may not be able to reach people soon enough. For Father, with the wars and the rumor of wars and the great catastrophes that are taking place around our world, it is very evident that our time is short. Help us to be desirous to reach people for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.